That's not the right one. This one is. So at the end of August, that's not it. Told you I wasn't quite ready because I had the little kids. 10-5, it's Terry's birthday. This is the right one. Okay, in my last way too long message, you might remember that one. It might still be going, you know, but it's not. It was like a half an hour extra. So you got your money's worth really bad that day. Have you ever been doing something and then you look at the clock and all of a sudden it's way longer than you thought it was going to be? Well, that happened to me last week. But today I'll try harder to be done on time because I'm kind of hungry. So that's a good incentive, right? If I didn't put that in there, I would have already been a minute ahead. But I did. Last message was about the fall of Israel, both Israel and Judah. So we went over the fact that Israel was a nation, then it divided, and they both fell. And they fell in their disobedience. And the message title today is Obedience Part 2. I did Obedience Part 1 last week for the Old Testament. Now this is Obedience for the New Testament, kind of how it would divide out. So if you have studied your Bible, the Old Testament, you will remember how Israel got there. Remember Abraham's grandson. Can you name Abraham then? Did you say Isaac? I thought you would. And then Jacob. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. They were in that order. Abraham the father, the son, the grandson. Jacob was the grandson of Abraham. His name was changed to Israel. Do you remember that story? When Jacob's name was changed to Israel? The account of that story is in Genesis 32:24. If you're a person that notes, takes notes, Genesis 32:24 has that story. The account of Jacob or Israel, whichever one you want to call him, because it's the same guy. The Bible says he wrestled with a man all night long. So that story is in Genesis 32:24. It's in that area. He wrestled with a man all night long and made him promise that he would, that the person he was wrestling would bless him. And he wouldn't let go until he blessed him. So Jacob was a strong man. He could wrestle all night long and still win. The guy cheated to get out of it, if you want to read the story. So later, his family ends up going to Egypt, all 70 of them. Jacob gets married, he has kids, and I think Abraham is still alive, and some of his brothers, and 70 of them pack up all their stuff and go down to Egypt. Remember, they had a famine down there? They were too hungry. Egypt had food. They went to Egypt. After 400 plus years in Egypt, they leave Egypt with Moses. You remember that story? During their wandering in the wilderness, God gave Moses the law. This is the law to rule my people, God says. That's what the law is, what God gave Moses. And he got it in the wilderness before they entered the promised land. So as they approached the promised land with Joshua, they entered the promised land as Israel, or the children of Israel, a nation governed by that law that God gave to Moses. So the law of the land, or the law of the government, was Moses' law. This is what we would call a church state nowadays. We would call that a church state. So the state and the church are the same thing. They have the same law. There's no difference between the government and the church. So that's what's called a church state. Yesterday I looked on AI. Sometimes it lies to me. It did the other day. And so I'm not sure if this is true, but yesterday this is what it told me, that no country now is a church state. I kind of thought Iran was, but AI said no country is a church state now. Although some countries have a state religion, So that's not quite the same thing as the church governing the land. So after Joshua, Joshua came in, you remember Jericho's story and all that. Israel was managed by the judges for 300 to 400 years. So I'm covering history in big leaps right now. For 300 to 400 years, Joshua was ruled by the judges. And I think there were, how many of them? 13? 18? 13? I'm pretty sure 13. Does anybody know who the last judge was? Starts with an S and he's got my brother's name. Samuel. Samuel was the last judge, I'm pretty sure. You can get me if I'm wrong. You have permission. So the judges ruled Israel a pretty long time. I didn't know it was that long, but when I looked, it was that long, 300 to 400 years. And then against God's idea for them, Israel took on a king. And you can get that story in 1 Samuel 8, if you want to know where that story is, where God tells Israel, I do not want you to have a king. I want to be your king. That account is in 1 Samuel 8. God wanted to continue to be their king. So Israel had kings for around 450 years. The nation of Israel, the children of Israel, whatever you want to call them. For 450 years they had kings, and then their kingdom fell due to disobedience. And that was kind of like the bottom line message of the last time that I spoke was, God gave Israel big promises if they would obey him. And they did for some time, but then after a while they kept falling away and falling away and falling away, and finally he made their country fall because of their disobedience to him. And it's interesting to me that this occasion, while their kingdoms fell, is during the first ruler after Israel fell, the first country that the country that took over the last of the kingdom, does anybody remember who it is? Starts with a B, and it starts out with baby, Babylon. Babylon, does Babylon start with baby? B-A-B-Y? I don't know, maybe. In my spelling, it probably does. So the first time that Israel is not a nation, that was a church state, remember, now it's not a nation anymore. This is what's mentioned. I'm going to turn to Daniel because Daniel was in that process. If you know when Daniel was in time, Daniel was when Israel fell, the second batch. The first one Assyria took, the second one Babylon took, the divided kingdom. So in Daniel 4, 25 and 26, here's what it says. It says, and it's talking about Nebuchadnezzar, you will be driven away from mankind, and your dwelling place will be with the beasts of the field, and you will eat grass like cattle and be drenched with the dew of heaven, and 7 periods of time will pass over you until you recognize, he's talking to Nebuchadnezzar, he was the head of Babylon, he was the boss of Babylon, or the king, or whatever you want to call him. He's getting a curse put on him, and he's going to eat grass like the animals. And for 7 periods of time that will pass over until you recognize that the Most High is ruler over the realm of mankind and bestows it on whomever he wishes. So God is taking credit here for being in charge of who's running what country. Nebuchadnezzar being the first to take over Israel. The last of Israel, Judah. And then there's another verse back in Daniel 2, 21 is very similar. It's only a couple pages before if you're taking notes. 2:21, it says, it is he, talking of God, it is he who changes the times and the epochs. Some people say epochs, but I think that sounds weird. I think it's epochs. He removes kings and establishes kings, and he gives wisdom to wise men. So it's God who puts up kings and takes down kings. This is what it says in Daniel in 2 and in verse 4, or in chapter 4. Daniel 2 is the vision that Nebuchadnezzar had about the statue of the kingdoms of the world. And of course, Nebuchadnezzar is the head of that statue, and it goes down through a body into feet onto the earth. And then at the end of the statue, it's an active vision. A stone comes and hits the feet, and that's that story there. That's in Daniel 2, the vision of the statue. In Daniel 4, it's the vision of the great tree. There's this huge tree that fills up the whole earth, and the birds come and land in its branches, and that's that vision. And Daniel interprets those visions for Nebuchadnezzar. Both visions are about Nebuchadnezzar, and those things are said in there about God. I think it's Ron Macy would say, a curious thing, that this is where it's mentioned that God will put up whoever he wants as a ruler when Israel is done. So Israel has not been a nation like it was since that time, 600 BC. So it's a long time ago. This happened a long time ago. 600 BC, that's the time of Daniel. And I don't believe it will again until Jesus returns as rightful king of David's throne. You might argue, well, I see Israel as a nation now, since 1947. And that's true. However, it is not that church state like its intent was. God gave Moses the law, and that's what governed their nation, Moses' law. It was God's law. It wasn't a separation of what we see now, like other nations have, a church. There are some that are Jews, there are some that are multiple things in Israel, but the government is not run by the Judaism, religion, or anything like that. It is their church and state is separate now. Before it was not, now it is. And I believe that this fits Luke 21:24. I'll just go there real quick. It says right here, read it real quick, because otherwise I'll run out of time. Matthew, Mark, Luke. It's right before John 21:24. It's like Jesus' discourse. It's like Matthew 24, only it's Luke 21. They're like simultaneous texts. Verse 24, it says, and it's talking about the people of Israel, they will fall by the sword. This is Jesus talking, and he's predicting what's going to happen to them. They will fall by the edge of the sword, and they will be led captive into all the nations, and Jerusalem will be trampled underfoot by the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled. So I think that what I said about Israel not being a nation until Jesus returns again like it was, that's one of the reasons why I would say that, is because they're destined to be trampled under the foot of the Gentiles. So what does this have to do with the obedience anyway? The topic was obedience, right? How does that fit in? Well, Jeremiah 9 was, I used a lot of Jeremiah last week, and I told Jeremiah that I would use his name today, but he's upstairs. Jeremiah 9 verses 12 through 16 says, who is a wise man that may understand this? And who is he to whom the mouth of the Lord has spoken that he may declare it? Why is the land ruined and laid waste like a desert so that no one passes through it? So why is Israel destroyed, basically? It's because, the Lord said, it's because they have forsaken my law which is set before them, and they have not obeyed my voice nor walked according to it. So they're destroyed because they didn't listen to God. And I had it down to verse 16. And verse 16, it says, I will scatter them among the nations in whom they will neither, and so forth and so forth. I don't want to use up all the time. But 12 through 16, if you're a note taker, are the verses that I had there. Jeremiah 11 has a very similar thing. Verses 7 and 8, it says, I solemn, this is God speaking through Jeremiah to the nation of Israel. That's what his job was, to try to get them to change, but they wouldn't do it. One nation had already fallen. Israel had already fallen. Judah was left, and he's trying to get Judah to change so that they don't get the same result that Israel got. So I solemnly warned your fathers in the day that I brought them up out of the land of Egypt, even to this day, warning persistently, saying, listen to my voice. This is God speaking. Listen to my voice. Yet they did not obey or incline their ear, but walked each one in the stubbornness of his own evil heart. Therefore I brought on them the words of this covenant, which I commanded them to do, but they did not. So that's the reason why the nations fell. They did not listen. Disobedience to God's law cost Israel all, everything. It was a result of not obeying. The nation was defeated and dispersed to all the other nations, and they're still that way. Yes, they have their nation, but it's not the nation that they had. Now for the message, for today's message. That was like a recap, a small recap. So like Galatians 4:4 says, at the right time, this kind of like continues on the timeline that we were talking about. At the right time, God sends Jesus. That's what it says in Galatians 4:4. At the right time, God sent Jesus, born of a woman, made under the law, made of a man. I don't remember. Made under the law, born of a woman. It's something like that. Galatians 4:4. And in verse 6, it says, God has sent this spirit of his son, Jesus, into our hearts, which I think is a key verse that I don't know that it's overlooked, but maybe it's not thought about that much. God sent his spirit of his son into our hearts. I have a sheet to pass out. Alex, do you want to do it? I know you're in the middle. I didn't see Ben. You could like split them. You guys have homework. He could take some. So pass them to the oldest first. Well, everybody's old, so 1, 2, 3. There are 20 sheets, all right? Not everybody's old. I'm old. So the Bible teaches that Jesus Christ brings a new covenant. So I'm going to say, in a nutshell, the old covenant is that law that Moses was given by God to govern Israel. But when Jesus comes along, he brings a new covenant. And I have included in your note page there on the back side, that's got the color on the back, there is a comparison of Moses' law covenant or the old covenant with the new covenant. It's for your own study. And we're not going to cover any of that. But it's very interesting. And it really shows that it's two different things, the old covenant and the new covenant. They're two different things. They definitely have parameters on each. So, now on the back side, you'll see that there is a quote from Hebrews 8. Thank you. Did anybody not get one? Because we have two left. Okay. There are instructions and stuff on there. And it is your homework page, so you can write on it for notes if you want. So on the back page, it's got the Hebrews 8 is on there. I know that it's on there, but maybe this has different verses exactly than that one. I'm not sure. But I'm going to read it. It's Hebrews 8. 8 is a quote from Jeremiah 31:31. Here's a way to remember it. Hebrews 8:8 is a quote from Jeremiah 31:31. It's kind of weird, isn't it? But it is. So here's what it says in Hebrews 8:6-13. It says, talking about Jesus and a new covenant. Now he has obtained a more excellent ministry by as much as he also the mediator of a better covenant, which has been enacted on better promises. For if the first covenant had been faultless, there would have been no occasion sought for a second. So the first one had some faults. Second one is better, has better promises, it's a better covenant. For finding fault with them, he says, behold, days are coming, says the Lord, when I effect a new covenant. And this is from Jeremiah, so it's future, even though this is in Hebrews. This is a quote from Jeremiah from way back when, which he was around Daniel's time, before Daniel a little bit. So this is 700 years already. Behold, days are coming, says the Lord, when I will effect a new covenant with the whole or with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. He's talking about those two nations, Israel and Judah. not like the covenant which I made with the fathers, Moses, and on the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt. So you know it's talking about Moses. For they did not continue in my covenant, and I did not care for them, says the Lord. So he didn't care for them because they didn't do the covenant, so he didn't give them he didn't fulfill the total promises. He cut them short. He made their nation fall. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws into their mind, and I will write them on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall not teach everyone his fellow citizen and everyone his brother, saying, know the Lord, for all will know me, from the least to the greatest of them. I will be merciful to their iniquities, and I will remember their sins no more. When he said a new covenant, he has made the first obsolete. Whether is becoming obsolete or growing old, but whatever is becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to disappear. So it's talking about the two covenants, the old covenant and the new covenant. One is like replacing the other one is what it seems to say in Hebrews 8, 6 through 13, if you wanted to take those notes. So what is this new covenant? Jeremiah points out in the verses I read before, in 9 and 11, that they walked in the stubbornness of their own evil hearts. That's what Jeremiah said about Israel. They were walking in the stubbornness of their own evil hearts. And remember when I did a quote a little bit earlier saying that God will put the message, or they will have the spirit of Jesus in their hearts. So it has to do with the heart. Oh, sorry. I hope you're awake now. So Jeremiah 17:9 quotes this, or says this, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Jeremiah said that in chapter 17. So we know that people's hearts are naturally wicked. They turn to wickedness naturally. It takes something special to make it not wicked. That's what I'm getting at. But Hebrews 8 says, I will put my laws into their minds and I will write them on their hearts. So instead of this covenant written in stone, like Moses did with his finger, remember, or God's finger, remember that? Moses had to chisel the second one, but God wrote the first one in the stone. The law is written on our hearts, not on the stone. Kind of like a pretty good allegory. The stone's kind of hard and unforgiving. The heart is different. These laws are supposed to be written on our hearts. So Jesus was baptized in Matthew's account at like the end of chapter 13, or chapter 3 of Matthew. Matthew 3, Jesus was baptized. And then he begins his ministry. Chapter 4, verse 17 of Matthew, it kind of sets the tone for his ministry. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand, is how he starts it out. And then he goes from there, grows from there. His ministry grows. This morning's message is much different than I normally would do. You got a homework page. And really, the message is in that homework page. Exhibit 2. That's my notes. When Jesus was tempted in Matthew 4, one of the responses that he had to one of his temptations was a quote. He quoted Deuteronomy 8:3 by saying, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. You probably remember that in Jesus' temptation. And he tells the devil, we can't just feed our hunger. There's more than that. We gotta live by every word that's coming out of the mouth of God, which means that we need to make our lives different because of God's word. So this is kind of the basis of that new covenant. Our lives need to be different because of God's word. That's a practical application. And we had an example of it in this group, and I got permission for this one too. You might want to ask Lucy how just God's word, this is Lucy right here in the blue shirt, just God's word is making a difference in her life now, this week. After the message. Don't ask her right now. After the message, you can ask Lucy how God's word alone has made a difference in her life this week. It's about Psalm 19:14. It's a memory verse we've been going over here. Here's a practical example of obeying God's word. When you get into doing your homework, you'll find this. Now for Malachi and I, and he's upstairs too, but that's okay. I was driving around this past week, and I saw an old man on a roof. And I thought to myself, man, that's an old man on the roof. I'm an old man, but he's older than I am. So I stopped and said, hey, can I help you do something? Because there's an old man on the roof. He might fall off. And he said, oh, I'm okay. He looked older than anybody in here, so I know he was an old man. And then I was looking kind of old too when I got up there, but I did ask if he needed any kind of help. Oh, no, I think I got it. And then his sons come around the house, and they say, oh, we have everything in control. I said, well, if you need help, I'll help you. And they said, oh, no, no, it's okay, it's okay. And then I said, well, I have stuff that you could use that might make your job easier. So after a while, they decided, yeah, that's not a bad idea. You can help us. So I'm an old man, remember? So I get in my truck, and I go to get equipment that I have that no one is using, and I can't lift it. I'm too old. So I go over to Micah's house, and I say, hey, Micah, I need to borrow Malachi for a little bit. So Malachi gets in the truck, goes over there, helps me load up all this stuff and take it over to that guy's house, and they set it up and use it and finish their job. So we were able to help him because we had stuff that he could use. So I'm going to say that that's a good deed. You're going to find that in your homework, that we need to be about good deeds. And when I dropped off Malachi, I told Malachi, I said, you know how I wanted that guy to know that this was intended to be something that's good that I'm doing? He said, no, I didn't hear what you said. And I said to the man, one of the men, I said, well, if we don't do any good deeds for each other, what's the point? And the man said, praise the Lord. And so that's what I told Malachi. I said, you can say things without being pushy and things like that. You can be a witness and that kind of thing. And I dropped him off, and he said, anytime somebody needs help, Malachi said this, he's 10. Anytime anybody needs help, I will help. Come and get me. I'll help. And you'll notice that in your homework in Matthew 5:16, when you get there, that's what it's talking about. It's a practical example of things that we can do that anybody can do. Well, maybe not anybody, but most people can do. You look for those opportunities and try to do good deeds. So I have a study guide on the front side of your paper, and it says to read each day this week, Matthew 5, 6, and 7. You can read the directions. And then it has a date on there that you can fill in when you did that. That's your accountability. And then there are questions that you can fill out, you can think about or fill out or whichever you prefer that are on the bottom of that about what you think it's saying and how are we supposed to build our character according to these commands or this covenant. So before Jesus did the Sermon on the Mount, he prayed all night long. Then he picked his 12, and then he did the Sermon on the Mount. So if he can pray all night long, I think that we can take however long it takes to read those three chapters 5 times this week. I was going to make it every day, but I did it this past week as a test, and I missed 2 days because I'm not that great. I missed 2 days. I wanted to do it every day. One day I read it in one translation, another day I read it in another translation, and I did 3 translations, I think, different ones, different days. And I chose the one I like the best was the one that I use. But those are ideas for you. And isn't that what it's about, is building character? You may disagree when you're done doing the research, but it looks to me like it is character building. So you can record your notes, and if you do record notes and you come to midweek Bible study, I want to share what your ideas are, what you come across. as a group, because a lot of us come to the midweek. If you don't, that's fine. But if you do, bring your notes with you. And we'll talk about that during class. I bet you didn't know that you were going to get homework from church. Here's a sample of what I'm talking about on our worksheet. You have some questions and stuff like that. We're going to turn to Matthew 5, 17. So it's in Matthew 5, 6, and 7, known as the Sermon on the Mount. I think that's the Sermon on the Mount, which I wanted Michael to do a drum roll. Well, not maybe Michael. I wanted a video. I wanted one video. Oh, by the way. Oh, there's no slideshow today. Sorry. Thanks. I like that one. We don't have a slideshow today, in case you didn't know. But I did want a video of a kickoff. And I think that Matthew 5, 6, and 7, you may disagree, but I think it's true, is the kickoff to Jesus' new covenant. This is his big blast, the drum roll, boom, and we're off. Matthew 5, 6, and 7, I think, is the kickoff to Jesus' new covenant. And we're going to turn to Matthew 5, 17. We're going to read a couple verses down to verse 20. And this is the sample of things that you'll run into here. Do not think that I came to abolish, but this is Jesus is speaking. In fact, almost the whole thing is Jesus is speaking. Do not think that I came to abolish the law or the prophets. I did not come to abolish, but to fulfill. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not the smallest letter or stroke shall pass from the law until all is accomplished. Whoever then annuls one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever keeps and teaches them, he shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say unto you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. So that's a little sample of what's in Matthew 5, 6, and 7. That's how it's written. What does that mean? That's for you to think about. The Bible that I use, which is a Ryrie study version, and it's also NASB, it has headings in it everywhere, little sections, and it'll have a heading and this and that. Not all Bibles have that, but mine does. And here's what the headings are in 5, 6, and 7. It's got different laws. It's got seven different laws to replace the law, if you will. The law of murder, the law of reconciliation, the law of adultery, the law of divorce, the law of oaths, the law of non-resistance, and the law of love. Those are the seven that my Bible calls out in their headings. Some of them do it, some of them don't. So try and do the homework. That's really what the message is, Matthew 5, 6, and 7. And I have one more thing to talk about before I close. So I got pretty close to not being an hour long. Of course, I'm not done yet. This is at the end of Matthew 5, 6, and 7. I want to hit a little bit on the end. Matthew 7, that would be the end, right? If you have a red letter edition, you'll notice that near the end of 7, it turns black for two verses. Other than that, it's all the words of Jesus. Matthew 7, 24 through 29, it says this. Therefore, everyone who hears the words of mine, this is Jesus' words, if you hear my words and act on them, you may be compared to a wise man who builds his house on the rock. And the rain fell, and the floods came. Oh, there's a song about this. And the winds blew and slammed against that house, yet it did not fall, for it had been founded on the rock. The next verse. Everyone who hears these words of mine and does not act on them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rain fell, the floods came, the winds blew. It sounded like this. Kind of. And slammed against that house, and it fell, and its fall was, and great was its fall. When Jesus had finished these words, the crowds were amazed at his teaching, for he was teaching them as one having authority, not as one of their scribes. So that's the very end of Matthew 7, 5, 6, and 7. And it's very similar to verses 13 and 14 in chapter 7, which you've probably, most of you have heard. And verses 13, wherever I got, 13 and 14, two verses. And here's what it says. For the gate is small and the way is narrow that leads to life. So it's kind of like saying the same thing at the end, only different. It's saying the same thing, but in a different way. The enter through the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction. And there are many are those who enter through it. For the gate is small and the way is narrow that leads to life. And there are few who find it. Those two verses kind of match up with the end to me. So those are little pieces out of there that we got ahead of time on your own study. So Matthew 5, 6, and 7 is teaching there are two roads we can choose from. The road that leads to destruction or the road that leads to life. There's only two roads. God recognizes us by how we act on these words that are in these three chapters. That's how God recognizes us. Are we obeying or not obeying? So obedience seems to be very important in the New Covenant as well as it was in the Old Covenant. Look at Israel. God has already shown us the result of disobedience. And I'd like to close with song number 450. Let's stand as we sing this one. Song number 450.